The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m., and if you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Let's pick up with our series that we began last week. We finally got out of the Holy Spirit. Took us a little longer to get out of it than we normally would. And concerning the rise and the fall of Rome. And the scripture that we used last week was 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. I probably gave most of you a headache last week, as I spent quite a bit of time talking about the idea of repentance, that in the Greek word, it's metanoia. It's two words, meta, which means changed after being with, and noi, which is to think, or it actually means to think differently after. And my little translation of that is changed thinking. So that after an event, like hearing the word, when you respond to the gospel message, you need to change the way you think, because the thinking of the world won't work. So there's a way that seems right to a man, the ways thereof are the ways of death. And so the word repent is a completely different concept. And I don't want to go back through that again. But we spent 2 weeks on the fall of the law and the rise of grace. And today we want to pick up with, do you agree with biblical confession? There is confession, and then there's biblical confession. Let me read the description, and we'll go back into it a little at a time. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 10. And I'm using the King James Version of the Bible. I don't normally use it, but I have a purpose in it, and you'll see why I'm using the King James Version today. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Father, we thank you for your word. It is indeed meat and drink unto us. Holy Spirit, you are the helper who helps us. You come alongside of us. You teach us the things that we need to know. So this morning, as we study and expound upon your word, I pray that you would teach us the things that we need to know, and that with that equipment, that we might be fully equipped to serve you. We trust you, our hearts are set on you, and we ask you to display your presence in this place. In Christ's name. Everybody say it.
Amen.
Amen. You know, sometimes churches complain. They say, oh, well, we never get enough meat in the church. You know, you just keep giving us milk and cookies. You know, give us some meat. Well, last week I gave you a T-bone. Today it's going to be roast. All right? So you won't walk out of here saying, well, we never hear any of the deep things of God. When I use the word confess, you know, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? It's probably sin. You know, if I mention sin, what do you do with sin? You confess it. I mean, we've been kind of brainwashed with that through the years and through our religious teaching and the places that we are involved. We watch all the TV programs, and they catch the bad guy, and he confesses. You know, he fesses up to what he did. You know, it's the Perry Mason, you know, moment in time. But is it true that you need to confess sin? That's the question. Is it true that you need to confess sin? Now, before you answer that question, stick around for about 45 minutes, all right? Surely the Bible teaches us that we need to confess our sins. Well, let's talk about the two major Christian entities that most of us have been a part of at one time or another. Many of you, and I don't normally mention denominations, and I just want to do this in the big scope of things. If you came up Catholic, if you've been exposed to Catholicism, you know that they have confession. They actually have you go to them and you say, "Bless me, Father, for I have sinned." And he says, "Yes, my child, what have you done?" And you confess to him your sins. And when you're finished, he gives you two things. One, he gives you absolution. That's a Catholic word. That means you're forgiven of your sins. And then he gives you penance to do for your sins. And you get to say the Our Father, the Hail Mary, several rosaries, or whatever else you might have to do. And if the priest won't give you absolution, that means your sins, you're still responsible for them. And if you were to die in that state, you go to hell, directly to hell. Don't pass purgatory. I mean, you're going, you're toast. That's it. In fact, just a little side note, I had when some teenage boys I grew up with, we had built a clubhouse, and the way we built the clubhouse is we stole all the lumber that we could get to build it. I mean, we didn't have any money, so what do? You steal it, you steal it. So it took us several weeks to do it, so when we got finished building the clubhouse, we didn't need to steal anymore. We all went to confession. We were a bunch of little Catholic teenage boys. And we went to, we didn't go to our local priest because we knew that was a little dangerous. We went to another parish, if you understand the way things are done in New Orleans. And we confessed that we lifted all this this wood, and the priest gave us absolution and a penance. You know, we had to say a couple of rosaries or something, I don't remember. But one of our friends made the fatal mistake of going into New Orleans to the Jesuit church in New Orleans. And those of you who are Catholic know what the Jesuit church is on Verone Street. That is anathema to go to if you want to get your sins forgiven. Those guys are tough. And so this guy, Frank, went there, and we saw him later that day, and Frank was stressed beyond measure. He said, "What's the matter?" He said, "The priest won't give me absolution until I make restitution for all the lumber we stole." We said, "Where did you go?" He said, I was downtown in New Orleans, and I went to the Jesuit church. He said, "Are you crazy?" We took him to the church we went to. We got a couple of roses. He was off the hook. He got his absolution. So that's a story of confession and what happens in the Catholic Church. Now, us Protestants, we've got a different way of handling it. We say we confess our sins unto God. You know, we tell God, you know, I stole the wood, I did whatever I did. And, you know, if you have enough remorse and enough repentance, the word we used the last couple of weeks, God will forgive you.
I said, "Did you steal the nail with the wood?"
No, we had the nails. We just, we just got the wood. I'm not proud of some of the things I've done, but that's it. Now, you see, I'm just going to just forget the sermon for just a minute. We had so many events that took place in that clubhouse over the years that my daughter wants me to write a book. She made me promise to write a book about the clubhouse before I die. Because, boy, we had some times in that clubhouse. It was amazing. It was an amazing place. Not only stole the wood, we had a boys' clubhouse. Just, it was fun. I'll tell you some stories one day, but not here. So let me ask you this question. What if the priest won't give you absolution? Or what if you don't confess it to the priest? Or what if you don't confess it to God? You know, well, what happens to unconfessed sin based on what 99.9% of people believe about sin and about confession? Well, ultimately, I believe most people would say, well, you're responsible for it, and you need to do something about it. Well, if you were able to confess all your sins, which you can't do, and I've said this before, so I'm not saying something new that you haven't heard before. The reason you can't do it is because sometimes you forget. You're just not that remorseful about it. You know, you don't have enough remorse, and you didn't do enough penance. You didn't suffer enough for what you did. But if you could confess all your sins, it still wouldn't save your soul. Naming sins is just utterly unprofitable. Well, not utterly, but mostly unprofitable in terms of your eternal soul. So what I want us to look at today is about the biblical evidences of sin, confession of sin, and let's see if you agree with what the Bible says. Now, anyone who decides to leave during this sermon, the doors have been locked. There's no way out. You're gonna listen to this whether you want to or not. I suggest you take some notes, okay? This is going to do you some good. All right, well, let's talk about what the Bible actually teaches. The Bible teaches sin is dealt with by Jesus. And I'm going to have to depart from Romans a little bit to give you some information here. But let's look at 1 Peter and then 2 Corinthians. He himself, he being Jesus, bore... Yeah, a little thing. Where's my, there it is. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you are healed. 2 Corinthians, God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I could probably preach on either one of those two for quite some time, but I just want to introduce you to it. God eliminated the need to confess sin by dealing with sin and its penalty, penance, the word I used earlier, about my buddy had to make restitution and do penance and say prayers and those things, on the cross. John the Baptizer, when he saw Jesus, when Jesus came walking by, this is what he said. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Let's try to answer a question. Let's go back several thousand years and let's make believe that we're all a bunch of Jews. And let's make believe we live in Jerusalem. And let's make believe that we are in the habit of going down to the temple. The reason you would go to the temple would be to bring your offering for your sins. And depending on what your sins were, determine what you would bring. And if we were standing in line, and I had a little turtle dove, you'd know that I hadn't done very much wrong. I might have lied to my mama, you know. I might have did 50 in a 45-mile-an-hour zone. But, you know, I didn't do much. I just got a turtle dove. You, on the other hand, if you had a heifer, a big old cow you were bringing, me and everybody else in line is going to know, whoa, you really been messing up, you know, because you got to bring the heifer. I just got a turtle dove. And we can stand in line and compare our sins based on what we were bringing. So we were instructed at times to bring a lamb. And those of you who have studied the scripture, you know about what happened when you brought a lamb. It was examined by the priest to see if it had any imperfections. If it had any imperfections, you couldn't bring it. But if it was a pure lamb by his examination, then the lamb was worthy to be sacrificed for your sins. So you would have a lamb. You would bring your lamb. Here's the question. I said all of that to ask this question. Why did God need a lamb? that God sent? It said right there, I just read it to you, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So here's a clue for us that something bigger than you might think about is there. This Lamb, that is the Lamb of God, is going to be sacrificed. Why? Because Jesus, the incarnate Christ, became sin. He became sin. He bore our sins that he might die once for all sin. The book of Hebrews teaches that in great detail, that he died once. It says that all the sacrificial system of the bulls and goats and lambs and turtle doves and all the other things that were brought to the temple did not, listen to me, did not remove one sin from anyone. That whole system was designed by God to do one thing, to show you what a sorry bunch we really are. And that something had to be done with our sin. And every week, every day, whatever, you always had to keep bringing something to die for your sin. Well, when Jesus died, it said he himself bore my sin. Okay? Our sins collectively in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Let me ask you a question. Are you living with sin and the memory of sin and the burden of sin and the penance of sin? Are you living with that? Or are you living for righteousness? Many people are still living with the burden of sin, carrying it around. Something you did. Some things are so big, they're the heifer sins that you can't get over. And I'm not going to start naming sin here. It's like, you know, you've got a good imagination. You know what I'm talking about. And we need to realize that sin was taken care of. The problem with humanity today is not sin. Now, that sounds like I just preached heresy. Well, Pastor, everybody sins. What are we supposed to do with that? We don't get to do anything with it because it doesn't. There's nothing that we can do about it. You can confess it. You can lament. You can give $1 million to the church. We could build a nice building. Huh? You know, you could cry that old song, "Cry Me a River." You could cry a river. It would not do one thing to deal with the issue of sin in your life. Jesus died and became sin so that you didn't have to deal with that mess anymore. Why are we still dealing with the mess? Because nobody's told us that the mess is over. We are no longer under the burden of the old covenant, under the burden of the law. We are in a new place called the new covenant where sin has been forgiven. Now hang with me because I got a lot more to say, all right, about this subject. If confession of sin worked, if my buddy who went to the Jesuit church and he confessed his sin, he went in and said, "Bless me, Father, for I have sinned. I stole all the lumber to build a clubhouse." And if that Jesuit priest would have said, "Give him absolution," which means I forgive you and I am representing Christ and he forgives you, if that would have worked, we don't need Calvary. We don't need the cross. That's just a waste of good time and somebody's suffering. We don't need it because we could deal with it ourselves. We could confess our sins and it would be enough. I'm going to tell you two things. Now, before you, I put it here in my notes, before you stone me and throw my dead carcass out, Let's see what the Bible actually says about sin, all right? All right, here's a challenge to you. Jesus never said that you need to confess your sins. He never said it. I mean, if it was important enough, don't you think he might have mentioned it? You would think so. He didn't say anything. Paul never said, who is the writer of the majority of the New Testament. I mean, he's our go-to guy. He never said that you need to confess sin. Where have we gone astray? I want to give you some examples of Jesus forgiving sin where there was no confession that took place. Remember the man who got let down through the roof? I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. When they let him down because he needed to be healed, Jesus said, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." There's no record of this guy ever saying, "Jesus, this is what I did. You know, I was mean to my mama, I was mean to my brothers, you know, I was an adulterer, you know, I robbed the church treasury." None of that happened. And Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven," to that man. So if that was a one-time thing, you might say, well, it's a translation problem. You probably don't understand it. You need to dig a little further into it. And there are occasions when something's said once and it doesn't make any sense, so you just got to go dig it out. So the second case is a woman who washed Jesus' feet. Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." There's no record of any confession of sin in that incident. How could Jesus, if confession is necessary, then they would have had to confess in order for Jesus to be able to tell them that. Would you agree? I mean, if confession really works. Here's the woman who's caught in adultery. That's a go-to scripture, all right? Remember when he wrote that, knelt down, wrote in the ground, whatever he wrote, we don't know. And everybody left. And he says, where are your accusers? And she said, there's no one. He says, neither do I condemn you. There's the penance of sin that you would have to do. He should have said, you are condemned until such time as you confess what I already know, that these people knew, they caught you red-handed. He said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. All right? There was a Samaritan woman. He met her at the well. You remember that story? She's talking about water. He's talking about the kingdom. And he told her everything there was to know about it. And in John chapter 4, it says, come see a man. This is the woman says, come see a man who told me everything that I did. So Jesus knew what she had done. He didn't require her to confess a thing. There are other examples. These are just five that I picked out. And probably my favorite is the thief on the cross. I mean, no repentance, no remorse. He's feeling sorry for Jesus. He said, you know, we deserve to be here. You don't deserve to be here. And he said, today you'll be with me in paradise. So no confession of sin there. And then as Jesus was on the cross, and the people have nailed him there. They spit on him. They ridiculed him. They cursed him. They did everything they could. And not one of them, not one, confessed their wrongdoing or asked for forgiveness. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I think if I was an attorney and you were a jury and we were putting this topic on trial, you would have to admit that I've got some pretty convincing evidence that I've already presented to you, the jury, to say that maybe we got a bad concept of what confession is. Okay? Before? All right? Some of you, I can hear your old religious wheels spinning away. Well, Morrissey couldn't possibly be true. I've been told that forever. I've seen it written in books. I've heard sermons about it. If you think about it, it doesn't make a bit of sense. Let's talk about us, Protestantism. Of course, I'm not protesting anything, you know. that helps people understand. If I'm saved by grace, and I just preached a wonderful sermon, about grace, Jesus forgives your sins, and you come up here and I said, if you can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. And your sins will be forgiven. And you say, that's what I need. That's what I want. And you ask Christ into your life. And I hug you, and everybody in the church hugs you, say, welcome to the kingdom. Then we have the back room conversation. Say, would you come into my office for a minute? I need to talk to you. If you sin now, and you don't confess that sin, you will die in your sins, and you can lose the salvation that I just told you you got. Now, it doesn't happen quite that boldly, but that's exactly what happens. That's exactly what happens. We make people believe that they're saved by grace and then kept by confession and forgiveness. That is bogus. It's just not true. You're saved by grace or you're not saved at all. And you can confess till the cows come home and it won't do you a bit of good. But what if I sin? Well, I'm going to read you some scriptures in just a few minutes, and I've learned that you can't over-communicate, so I'm going to communicate it more than once today. So you get it. I want you to walk out here getting it, because this will liberate you. This will set you free from the burden of sin. Jesus said, I've come to set the captives free. What are we captive to? We're captive to sin and its consequences and its penalty. So, it just doesn't make any sense that if we're forgiven all of our sins by Jesus, that why would we still have to carry the burden of that sin? And wake up one morning and find yourself standing before God, and you think you're going to go to heaven, and God says, not so quick, buddy, galley, not so quick. What about the time you, and God names something, and you said, I forgot about that. Would you forgive me for that? Sorry, it's all over with. Once you get here, there's no more. There's no place for you to change your mind once you're here. Enjoy the toasty place. Tell Satan and those guys hello for me, would you? That's how, you see, it's not whether you got the sin that brings you a turtle dove or sin that you bring a heifer. Sin is sin. For goodness sakes, look what Adam and Eve did. It wasn't that big a deal. How many times have you just not paid any attention to God and did what you wanted to do? See? So it wasn't that big a deal, except it is a big deal. All sin is a big deal. There's no grading of sin where one gives you more penalties than the other. It's sin was taken care of by the cross of Calvary so that you didn't have to deal with it anymore. A good friend of mine said one time, God puts all of our sins in the sea of forgetfulness, and he puts a sign in the middle of the sea, and he says, no fishing. So you don't go back and try to dredge up what God has forgiven. Okay, let me move on. The Bible teaches that confession is necessary for salvation. Now, wait a minute. Wait. I must have made a mistake here, because I just told you you didn't have to confess anything, and now I'm telling you that the Bible teaches confession is necessary for salvation. Am I schizophrenic? Do I not know what I'm doing?
What are you doing?
Pay attention here. Let's go back to this. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 10, the King James Version of the Bible. It's not the best translation, but a lot of people like it. Sir?
The authorized
King James Version. Whoa, that's even better. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and thou believe in thine heart. That sounds better when you use those old words, thine heart. That and God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession, see, it's right there, is made unto salvation. Well, I guess, I'm schizophrenic, so let's just forget what I said before, and let's just look at this, all right? Because you'll feel better confessing your sins. Okay, since Jesus dealt with sin on the cross and he forgave people without confession, what are we to confess in order to be saved? Salvation is a matter of faith, not confession. You must believe. I mean, it's in the New Testament so many times I can't even begin to even count it all. But what happens to your sins if they're not confessed? 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. Jesus died for all sin of the world. And this is a quote. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, my sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Therefore, all sin is dealt with at Calvary. Why is it telling me I need to confess here? Imagine this. Imagine that you went to the Jesuit church and you wanted to confess something. You go in and you would say to the priest, and you would say, I confess, you say, bless me, Father, for I've sinned. I confess that Jesus is Lord. That'll get you a response. And they'll say, well, what have you done wrong? Well, I haven't done anything wrong, but the Bible says I'm supposed to confess that Jesus is Lord, so I'm here to confess that. And he would say, would you get out of here? You know, go do something bad and come back. You know, something I can deal with. But it says if you confess the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, you'll be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You've probably figured it out by now, those of you who've been around, that maybe confession doesn't mean what we think it means. And I have for you, because I'm such a wonderful pastor, so you won't forget what I'm about to tell you. Those of you who have the little notes, if you will flip over to the back side, you will have a permanent record of what I'm about to tell you. All right? So let's look at confession from what the Scripture says. And the reason I chose the new authorized King James Version to use, because the word confess or confession is used 15 times in the New Testament. If you have a new international version, which I like, it only has it in there 4 times. So I wanted to give you a lot of stuff so you really see what's going on here. Okay? So let's look. You can watch the screen. It's the same thing you got on your page. Confession in the Greek, in the King James Version, is used 15 times. There are 2 Greek words translated as confess. This is misspelled right here. That should be an M. See, that was my mistake. It's homologeos, all right? And it's a present tense, and it means to say the same thing. Remember logos? That's a derivative of the word logos, which means word. And homo, I've got it down here correctly, it means singular or one, or to say the same. Same. Homosexuality, it's the same sex. See, that's where we get that concept from. So homologios means to say the same thing. Exmologos, I can't even say it, exmologos, is a future tense. It's to promise to do something. This is to say the same thing, and this is to promise to do something. The problem is that these 2 words are both translated as confess. In your English King James Version, authorized by the Bible. And the reason it doesn't say that in the NIV and other better translations, the New King James doesn't say it 15 times. because they translate it correctly. But the KJV has made a mistake. So what I want you to see, there are actually five groups of using the word confess. The first group, and there's the word sin is not mentioned anywhere with these scriptures I'm going to show you. Romans 15:9, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. So here we see confession is to agree to something in the future. It's something I'm going to do. I'm going to confess it in the future. Okay, you got that? I'm going to say, I haven't said it yet, but I'm going to. That's the this word right here, exmologoi, however you say that in Greek. All right? Philippians 2:11, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Should confess something in the future. It had nothing to do with sin. Okay? 1 John chapter 4, verse 15. Whoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. So again, it has nothing to do with sin. It has to do with agreement with something. Okay? You're agreeing that whoever shall, at some time in the future, confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him. That's group one. Group two, you can confess to another person. Both Greek words are used here. They're used interchangeably, which really confuses the matter. James chapter 5, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Aha! So this is where confession of the Catholic realm comes up. You confess your sin to someone else. Why would we confess our sins or our faults? It doesn't say sins. It says confess your faults to one another. It's therapeutic. It's good for you. Sometimes you need to talk to somebody, and it's good to talk to them. And I've done that. And if you haven't, and sometimes you get someone who's spiritual and you're dealing with a sin problem of some kind. I had a guy several years ago who was addicted to pornography, and he couldn't get over it. He just couldn't get past it. And he confessed it to me. He told me about it. And I was able to help him, and over a relatively short period of time, he was able to get a handle on it, get away from it. So he confessed something. I've had many occasions where people told me something that I didn't know that they were dealing with, and I was able to help them. So there is that therapeutic end of it. But I can't forgive sin. There is a scripture that says, whose sins you retain, they are retained. Or whose sins you don't forgive, they aren't forgiven. And let me tell you what that's all about. Suppose you come to me and you say, Morris, I'm really having a problem with, let's say, pornography, since I mentioned it. And I say to you, you know, you're going to hell for that. You will end up in hell for that. And, you know, I wouldn't forgive you for what you did to your family and the way you think and this immorality in your life. Just get out of my sight. I don't want anything to do with you. That sin in their mind is still there. They're retaining that sin. Where if I was to say, hey, listen, man, I realize you got a problem. God forgave that at Calvary's tree. Let's not deal with that. Let's deal about your relationship to the Lord. And that's what I did to help this guy get over it. Got him away from dealing with the sin and his penalty and began to talk about Jesus Christ and how we could help him get away from this thing. So you see why you can cause someone to retain a sin by not helping them get over it? Okay? You see that? Okay. If you get a headache, just raise your hand, all right? We got aspirin, and we've got a couple of nurses, and we'll help you get over this. Put your hand down. I'm not going to call you out. I saw that hand. All right. Let's look at Acts. See, if I'm belaboring a point, I'm belaboring it for a reason. Because I'm really taking you down a path that maybe you hadn't even thought about before. And I want to make sure that you understand there's enough evidence for me to say what I'm saying here today. All right? The Sadducees say there is no resurrection, neither angels nor spirit. But the Pharisees confess both. It's got nothing to do with sin. It's just something they're talking about to other people. I believe in the resurrection, or I don't believe in the resurrection, or whatever it is they're having a conversation with. I thought somebody was had a question. Acts 24:14. But this I confess unto thee. All right, then so all I worship, etc., etc. 2 John 1:7. Many deceivers enter into the world who confess not Jesus is Lord. Has nothing to do with sin. You got that? That's confessing to another person. Group 3 is confession about God, the present tense. Matthew 10:32. Whoever therefore shall confess me before men, nothing to do with sin. What are we doing? We're agreeing. Whoever shall agree about me before men, him will I agree also. Confess, here it is again, also before my Father which is in heaven. In Luke 12, whoever shall confess me, agree that I am who I said I am, before men, him the Son of Man shall confess also. That's the same incident in just two different gospel accounts. John 9:22, the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, that he should be put out of the synagogue. Right? It goes on and on. So here you see it's confession about God. It's agreement about God. This is what you're saying. It's true. You're admitting that you know that that's true. So again, so far we haven't had anything to do with sin. The fourth area, confession by God. Book of Revelation. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father. So this is the resurrected Jesus saying, I will tell God about you. I will agree that we're the same on this subject of salvation. You got that? Okay? And the last group is confession of sin in the present tense. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, I finally found the word confession and sin in the same verse. I had to do a lot of digging, but I finally found it. And by the way, 1 John 1:9 is the one that most people run to when you begin to have this conversation about not confessing sin. They say, but the Bible says, if you will confess your sins, God will forgive your sins. Well, you know what? That's exactly what it says. But maybe we need to read a little bit more and not stop there. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, wait a minute. How could that be all? Well, that's exactly what it is. Okay, you got this. Hang on. Don't get lost. I'm going to move on. The Bible teaches you don't have to confess every sin. If there's a lightning bolt, it's going to hit me about right now. If I'm wrong, God's going to strike me dead for teaching heresy in the church. 1 John 1:9. I wanted to bring this whole thing up. And now I've got the NIV, because the NIV does a better job on it. I think I proved my point about the King James Version, all right? I just wanted to do that. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and the word is not in us. My dear children, the white is me. I put that there for you to see. I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, but if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. You're a believer. You trusted Christ as your Savior. And I told you, or somebody told you, all your sins are forgiven. But what most folks won't tell you is that all your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. The problem in the New Testament is not about sin. The New Testament teaches about faith. Do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you confessed with your mouth? Have you agreed with God that Jesus is Lord? Have you believed it in your heart that God raised him from the dead? For with the mouth confession is made unto righteousness, and with the heart confession is made unto salvation. You see, you just can't say words. You got to believe the words. Do you believe it? You don't have to understand it. Do you believe it? If you do, if you confess Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you are eternally saved through the experience of being born again, not of the corruptible seed of Adam, but of the incorruptible seed of Christ. Okay? Thank you. Who gave me an amen? Thank you, Tommy. I'm working hard to get some amens here. Listen, I know this is not easy, but it's important because it is liberating if you catch it. And I'm going to give you some applications of the liberating portion of it. Right now, I'm just plowing through. And I gave you a hard sermon last week, and I'm giving you a hard one this week, because these are important topics that we don't talk about very much in the church, because folks are scared to death of it. I preach this in most churches. I'm telling you, they'd be running me out of town on a rail because they haven't studied the Scriptures. But if I get down one-on-one with people and show them what the Bible actually says, that's why you got it, what the Bible actually says, then they are completely disarmed in what they want to do. You see, if you take 1 John 1:9 by itself, you're going to miss it. What John is talking to, and if you go read the whole chapter, he's talking to lost people. He's talking to people that don't know God. He said, if you say you don't sin, you're a liar, and the truth isn't in you. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. You know? And the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. How? Not through confession, but through Jesus Christ our Lord. All right? And if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's the gospel. That's the gospel of grace that we teach and believe. All right? So, if we claim we have not sinned, if you say, well, I've never sinned. You know, by the way, I've asked this question of more people than I could begin to count. And I always say, have you ever sinned? Not one person has ever said no. Everybody admits that they've sinned. Everybody. The heathen know they've sinned. Even if they don't believe in God, they know they've done something wrong. Everybody knows that. We have a sin consciousness. And what Christ does is remove that sin consciousness from us. It says that our minds are renewed by the washing of the water of the Word. That's why we have to have changed thinking. Let me go back to last week's sermon. That's why we need to repent. And repentance to change the way we think. We need to rethink this thing. If you change the way you think, you'll change the way you believe. And if you change the way you believe, you know what will happen? You'll change the way you act. So it requires us to rethink this thing. We've been burdened down. We've had churches have put heavy burdens on us with all this confession and repentance stuff, as if we could do something to help ourselves. We are totally helpless to help ourselves. The only hope we have is what Jesus Christ did at Calvary's tree. So that he dealt with sin, he obliterated it, he was victorious over it, he set us free from the law so that we're no longer under the law. Why can't you be under the law? Because the law does what? The law condemns you. And in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. And by the way, just so you understand this, the law was given to who? Somebody tell me, who was the law given to? It was given to Israel. It was given to the Jews. And if you're not a Jew, you were never under the law. Are you kidding me? No, Gentiles were never under the law. Paul writes about that in another place. Why? I believe it's in Galatians. Why would you go back under the law? You were never under the law to begin with. Why would you try to live by rules and regulations? Don't touch, don't do, you know, all those things. As if they were meant something. I know some of you just, you're having heart palpitations over that one. Because you were never under the law. You were put under the law by Christians who didn't understand grace and didn't understand that the law ended. It says in the scriptures definitively that the law was added until such time, this is in Galatians, until such time, everybody say it, until such time as the seed came. Who was the seed? Jesus Christ, the one that was mentioned in the book of Genesis. His seed, her seed, shall crush your head. That's what was said to Satan. The seed is Christ. So the law ended. There is no law for a believer. Now, the law still has a residual effect, and it's to do this. It's to make us realize how hopeless we really are. It's a school teacher. It'll teach you you're hopeless. If you think you're right, let's just go read the law. Let's go read the Ten Commandments. Have you ever done this? Have you ever done this? You know, it doesn't take you two or three to figure out you've done something wrong. And the scripture said if you broke one of the laws, you broke them all. Okay? You got that? So, if confession of sin were necessary, wouldn't you think it would be everywhere in the New Testament? Don't you think there'd be more than just one scripture that we'd look at? Don't you think it would be said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, confess all your sins, and continue to confess them until the day you die and you will be saved? That's the bogus theology that's out there. And it's just wrong. But what happened to your sins if they are unconfessed? I'm going back to this subject I brought up earlier. What happens to your sin if you don't confess it? What happens to your sin if you don't confess it? What? What?
They are still paid.
Thank you. They are still paid for. Becky, am I saying that you don't have to confess your sin when you do something wrong? That has got to be heresy.
I think that's what it's.
You know what it is? It's bad theology. That's what it is. It's bad theology. You've been led down the primrose path, like little sheep, bah, bah, all the way down the primrose path. And it's affected your lives. You think every time you do something wrong, you got to confess your sin. I'm telling you, sin was taken care of at Calvary's tree. He bore our sins upon him at the tree, and he did it so that we didn't have to worry about trying to make atonement, trying to get absolution, trying to do penance. You know, I was so bad that I'm going to go be a missionary for the rest of my life to atone for the sin that I did. People do that. Make bargains with God about to try to make God receive you. Beloved, Jesus receives you on the day you say, yes, Lord, I believe. And that is your salvation. not the confession of your sin. The only thing you can confess is, I am a sinner. When you got saved, did you confess every sin you ever did in your life? Did you? Why not? You couldn't remember them. And God didn't have that much time to spend with you to talk to you that long. You see, when you start thinking about it, it doesn't make any sense. If you couldn't remember all your sins to get saved, what makes you think you can remember your sins after you're saved? Oh, you might categorize it. Well, this isn't so bad, you know. I could tell you stories about this, make your hair curl if you have hair. I think I'm going to tell you the story. Now, this is not, when I'm going to tell you the story, it's so ridiculous you're going to, you can say, that couldn't have possibly happened. True story. I wasn't planning on telling you this, so I got to run through my mind so I don't get it wrong. There was a couple that wanted to get married in a church that I previously attended. And the pastor wouldn't marry them because they were both divorced. I didn't have a problem with that. You get born again, takes care of divorce and all the other stuff. So it didn't bother me a bit. So I was asked if I would do the wedding since the pastor wouldn't do it. You know, I can't believe this actually happened, but this is true. The pastor said to me, he said, what I want you to instruct these people on, this is all adults. If you're watching on the internet, you have children under 18, tell them to leave the room. He said, when they get married on their wedding night, after they've consummated their marriage, ask them to get down and kneel on the side of the bed and ask God to forgive them for having committed adultery. And when they do that, they'll be forgiven, and then they'll be accepted back in the church, and they'll be accepted in heaven. You know what I said? I told the guy, I said, that is the stupidest thing I've ever heard anybody say in my entire life. What are they going to have to do? Get out of bed and confess every time for the rest of their lives? According to your theology? He said, no, well, you only have to do it once. I said, that doesn't make any sense. I'm not doing that. And I'm doing the wedding, I'll do it my way. Or you do the wedding. I wouldn't. Of course, that couple doesn't even know about that conversation. And you don't know these people. I'm talking 30 years ago, all of that happened. But you see how convoluted it can get? You can really mess this up if you don't understand this thing about confession. The only thing we need to confess is Jesus. If we need help, we can confess faults to somebody that can help us. But as far as sin is concerned, it is already taken care of. You are cleansed from all unrighteousness. He will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. You can't get away from that. All unrighteousness. If you sin, okay, I want you to get this, because this is a biggie. The day I discovered this a couple of years ago really helped me. Here's the idea we get. Jesus is sitting next to God the Father on the throne. And you use a cuss word on God's Boulevard for somebody from Chalmette who just cut you off. You know they're Shalmatians by the bumper sticker on the back. You know, says, I love the parish or something. I love Shalmatians. Please don't get angry with me. I am one. I can say it. And what you think is that Jesus says, Father, forgive them from using that bad word. You know, it's okay. And Father says, okay, Jesus, I'll forgive them. That's not what happens, friends. Jesus doesn't confess your sins to the Father. That was taken care of on Calvary's tree. And here it is right here. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. His presence as a resurrected Christ is the, and your faith in him doesn't, his presence is saying that your sins are forgiven. your being in Him and He in you. He doesn't have to tell Father about everything. He doesn't get the confession job, is what I'm saying. Am I being clear? Okay, you see that? He doesn't have to say it. His presence says it. In the same way in you, His presence in you by the Holy Spirit testifies that you are righteous before God. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin. He doesn't convict believers of sin. He convicts the world of sin, not believers of sin. The world is another whole dimension. I'm talking about believers, about you. Though you have put your trust in Christ. The fact that Christ is in you for all of our sins, and not only for ours, but the sins of the whole world. Wait a minute. The unbelievers' sins are already taken care of? Yes, they are. What's wrong is they have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And how can they believe unless someone tells them? And how can someone tell them unless someone is sent? And how can someone be sent unless somebody sends them out? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news of the gospel of grace. Amen. Give the Lord praise. This is so good. I'm telling you, this will set any captive free. The issue of confession and salvation consists in believing that Jesus has risen and confessing that Jesus is Lord. That means you've turned your life over to Him. Doesn't mean you're perfect. Doesn't mean you'll ever be perfect. We live in a world. We live in a fallen world. We all do things we shouldn't do. That's not the point. That's why Jesus came. Otherwise, we'd be carrying this burden for the rest of our life and actually all the way into eternity. I would advise you to do this. Leave sin where Jesus left it, at the cross. Leave it there. When I first heard what I'm about to tell you next, I thought, that couldn't be right. That couldn't be right. When you sin, and you will, and you do, by definition, a sin means missing the mark. You've done something you know you shouldn't have done, or you didn't do something you know God wanted you to do. Here's what you do. Instead of saying, "Oh God, I'm just a worm. Oh God, would you forgive me? What can I do?" Instead of going through all of that stuff, try this. "Father, I thank you for your great forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, that you're not holding me accountable for this and my faults. Lord, remorse is okay. Lord, I'm sorry. I didn't want to do it. I did it anyway. I'm not brushing it off. But I just want to worship you and thank you for your great forgiveness." Now, the first time you do that, it's hard. In fact, every time you do it, it's hard because you're still trying to clean up your mind of bad theology. But the object is to worship Him and thank Him for what He's done, not to be concerned about it. Because you're saying, because if you go to Him and you say, "Oh God, forgive me for what I did. Forgive me for what I did. I'm so sorry." And He's saying, "Did something go wrong with Calvary? I thought we took care of that. I thought that was okay. Father, is there more to be done that I didn't, something I forgot to do?" No, what He would say to you if you'd listen, "My child, I have forgiven you all your sin. Come, let's worship and fellowship together." That's where God wants you to be. That's not Old Testament stuff. That's not law stuff. That's the gospel of grace that Paul preached and that is written in this New Testament for us to study and to learn. He said, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." I'm going to stop the sermon now and just talk to you for a minute, because that's all I have to say. Like Forrest Gump, that's all. all I've got to say about that. If this is the first time you've heard this conversation, if this is the first time you've been exposed to this, I want you to prayerfully consider it. Go study for yourself. If you've got questions, you just let me know. I'll do my best to try to answer it. But it is, what we're doing is not working for us most of the time. Because we get under such condemnation, and we get under such worry, and we get so depressed, and we think, you know, what is God going to do with me? Well, I'm going to tell you what he's going to do with you. He's going to take you to heaven. That's the plan. That's why we preach Tommy. It's easy for me to preach a believer's funeral. It's easy. Especially somebody like Tommy Davenport, who I know. He told me. I mean, I was there when he got saved. I got the double tap from him. You know? That's easy because I know he's in heaven. I don't have to worry about Tommy. And you don't have to worry about whether or not you're going to see Tommy if you're a believer. What? Romans. Go read Romans chapter 8. It is just so filled with so much. But it says, what shall separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or peril or sword? And he says, no, in this world we're like sheep to the slaughter. In other words, it's a hard place to be. But Paul says, I am persuaded that neither life nor death nor principalities nor powers nor any other created thing. Paul just put a big bucket there to catch everything. Nor any other created thing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's the gospel. Let's all stand. Hallelujah, Father. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. We worship you and thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. Thank you, that you've come to set us free from the burdens of sin, from the burdens of the law, from the burdens of wrong thinking. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, even now, refreshing our minds, giving us the very mind of Christ. Thank you that we are made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That you have imparted to us your righteousness, not our righteousness, but your righteousness, which will last for all eternity. We thank you, Father. We thank you, Father. And Father, I pray for everyone in the sound of my voice, whether it's here in this room or listening to a delayed broadcast, that you will let the Holy Spirit teach the truth. And Father, if anyone is confused, you're not the author of confusion. And I ask you to bring the sound mind to this teaching so that what you prayed for, Jesus, will take place when you said, I have come to set you free. And who the Son sets free is free indeed. We thank you, Father. Oh, how great you are, Father. We praise you and worship you for your Son, Jesus, who became sin for us, that we might worship you without condemnation in truth and in the Spirit. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. You're dismissed. Next week, God willing, I will teach you about sheep not biting in the church.